Okay, I just recognise the afternoon effect. Used to be a school teacher, so if I jump up and down and do crazy things, it's just to keep everybody awake. But this is an important session. It's particularly important because some of it I want to be a live demonstration by a fabulous communicator. The guy you will see a little bit later on the screen is the senior pastor of, pardon me, Gateway Baptist Church. I go there quite a lot, and so he effectively is my pastor. I do have an Anglican church I go to as well, but and Jason is a brilliant communicator. Now, for those of us who have come out of the Moore College stable, Jason does not exactly preach as we did, but in terms of communication, I've never seen him do anything theologically wrong. Mostly it's very, very right. And as a communicator, he is absolutely brilliant. I've got a sermon of his. The only problem of it is that it's 50 minutes long, so I'm only going to give you a little bit of it, but I'd love to show you the whole lot. Just to show you how absolute masterclass in how getting over a difficult subject can be done so that by the end of the time, people are biblically informed and absolutely excited out of their brain. So that's the first thing. It is a sensitive issue. Generally, clergy do not know how to deal with it. If we can have the next slide, thanks. And I've got some of this in the book, so please grab the book or grab a stack of it afterwards. I've got a section particularly on preaching on it. But what you're trying to do is remember that this is basically not so much about money. It's the attitude to money, and it's about generosity. So this gives you a way to blowtorch a value of your church. And you might like to think about that. One of the great things about this is you do a series of sermons that is able to blowtorch this value. But it also gives you the opportunity to say, hey, there could be other things in the church where I've got a value of the church that needs to be blowtorched in exactly the same way. So it teaches you when you're preaching to take something that's really, really important. You do it over a number of weeks, and I'm not saying you preach on generosity every week, but I'll show you what I mean, to do it over a number of weeks, to call for commitment about that value. But you can do that same process with any value. And supposing you find that in your church compassion is something that's there on the statement, but people aren't being compassionate, well, you can devise under the same thing a compassion series with a call to do something about it. And supposing you find that love is missing from your congregation, well, you don't preach once on love. Half of them are away. You can preach six sermons on love, but at the end of the day, you call for a commitment to do something that expresses that value. So one of the things I love about preaching on commitment series is the big thing is vision or generosity or something. I'm highlighting that value, but it gives me a template to do it for anything. And I think that's been, I've thought, very important. You must ask for commitment. Okay? And you've got to provide a way to respond. You've got to be absolutely clear. Remember, I don't know whether you could see in that video, the only problem with the thing is the light, the way it comes in this afternoon. But I went out to the people and said that I've got these two buckets of money. I had two offertory plates. And I want you to put money in here and I want you to put money in there. Or I would go forward on commitment day and I'd say, what I'm asking you to do right now is I'm holding up this commitment card and I'm asking you to sign this commitment card just like I am signing it right now, and I'm asking you to put it in this envelope, and then I'm asking you to take this envelope here and I want you to stuff it absolutely brim full with money, and then I want you to tick the or write a check or whatever, and then I want you to tick to tell us what project you would like on it. And on commitment day, I would like you to bring that commitment card and I'd like you to bring the envelope back. So people have got to be in absolutely no doubt what you want them to do. And I heard a situation the other day where some nice people, they were good elders of a church, and there was a financial thing, and the sort of things that were saying is, I'd like to bring this before your attention, I'd like you to go away and pray about it. Well, I do want them to go away and pray about it, and then I want them to make a decision, and I want them to stuff a thing full of money, and I want them to bring it back and give it as a great offering. So don't leave it vague. If it's vague, people will not respond. I had a couple of elderly ladies at Fig Tree, and they said to me, Rod, we're just a little bit short of money right now. We will be giving, but we won't be able to give much. But I just want you to know that whenever the minister comes out and asks specifically for something, we always try and respond. Interesting, isn't it? They're sweet old ladies. They would have been in their late 70s. But if we are asked, we always respond. And that's what people want to do. If you make something vague for them and somebody else is asking specifically, they'll give to that. You've got to basically stand up, smile at your congregation, tell them you love them and say, but I would like you to put a big offertory for our Christmas gift that's going to go to X, Y, or Z, or whatever it might be. So a very strong appeal to what they're doing. Okay. In preaching in a commitment series, I'll probably answer this a little bit later too, but I'll just jump into here while it comes in my head. One of the great things about preaching on money is it's very similar to preaching on salvation. Because what does the evangelist ask you to do? What does Billy Graham ask you to do? He wants you, Steve Boxtel, to right now repent and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for you on the cross, and I'd like you to get up out of your seat right now, and I want you to come forward here to be counselled, okay? And so it's not like, Steve, I'd like you to go home and have a bit of a think about this and meditate under a tree and wonder whether or not Jesus should be in your life. You know, I'm going to call you right now. Or, I mean, I wasn't too good at that, but what I could say was, you've got a card right there. I want everybody to fill this card in. And there were a various number of responses. And one of those responses was, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ right now. And then we'd have people follow you up. So I was more comfortable with that. I learnt that one from Rick Warren. He used to do it at Christmas and Easter. Always have an appeal at Christmas and Easter. Lots of people come. You have a follow-up team. People respond. But my point is that in evangelism, you are asking people to give their entire life to Christ. In a generosity money series, you're asking to give them the thing that's next closest to their heart. Their money. Remember, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We even made a video at Fig Tree once on that, because I called it the litmus test. And it was a funny video because we had a guy in the chemistry department at Wollongong University, and I had a young bloke who was in the congregation, and it's on the video, he comes up to me and said, Rod, I've been studying my chemistry. And he said, they've got me on litmus tests, and I really don't understand it. And I say to him, gosh, I used to do chemistry a long time ago, but I've forgotten, but I know a guy at the university. So then the camera follows us out to the university, we go to the chemistry building, we go to the labs, and then Larry Hick, who was one of the lab guys there, does a litmus test. And the young kid says, oh, wow, thanks, I really get that. But then I come on and say, but Jesus says, effectively, your giving is a litmus test of your heart. I'm not saying it. Jesus is saying it. And I'm asking you to be generous on this particular occasion. So you can do it in all those ways. But my point to you is the better you get at doing this, the better you will get as an evangelist as well. And that's really, really helpful because the processes are quite the same. Okay. You are preaching, we can have here, to cast vision, and to build faith. Money flows. I'm not saying you don't have a money sermon in it. But this is what you're dealing with. The vision preaching is might be a series for the a church-wide thing. In other words, you might have a series, Where Is Our Church Going? And that's one series that you can do. And our Imagine series was like that. By the way, I stole it from a church in Indianapolis. John Gray, who's the rector of St. Paul's, knows everybody, and he took me over to Indianapolis one time, and we did a bit of a church crawl, and lo and behold, they just had a big series on raising money for a billion, and they had an Imagine series. And so I went in and so I saw the team guy, and I got all their notes and took it home and Australianised it all, and I just thought it was great. But that's aimed, remember, it was Imagine a Church that shows love to people. Imagine a church that wins the lost. Imagine a church. It was a church thing. Whereas a faith series is building you up in faith and hope and love and sacrifice and things like that. So I'm either addressing you individually or I'm addressing you collectively, or sometimes I can do a bit of both, but you can do it either way. You would like to come back on with me with that because it's an important point. Okay. All right. As I said, you don't generally preach five sermons on money. I normally had the money sermon, normally was the week before commitment day. I normally worked it that way. I could preach them either expositorily, because there's lots and lots and lots of passages on that you can actually preach through, and you can get an expository series that does both of those things. Or you could do, as I said before, you could preach on hope, joy, faith, sacrifice, generosity and commitment. So there's a topical series you could do it. And frankly, I like to do both. I'm really happy to preach expositorily, but I come out of a Methodist tradition and they never did anything expository in there, and so I just saw people doing topical stuff all the time. So I've got both of those in my DNA, but you can do either. Now, I want to show you a preaching commitment series, and excuse my voice. I used to be a school teacher in the days you used chalk, and we're going back into the 70s, and I think my vocal cords got shot by the chalk dust in those days. But we will continue. This series was the first... Sorry. This series was the first one we ever did, and I give the credit to my colleague Bruce Clark. He came up with it. Bruce is a very, very committed to expository preaching, but he came up with a topical series. But he called it Building the People of God, and our first one was getting fit devotionally. So this was all about prayer and Bible reading and things like this. Getting fit relationally was all about the congregation in fellowship with one another. Getting fit for ministry was going out and serving. Getting fit financially, of course, was our ministry, was our one on tithing or money or generosity. Getting fit by reaching out was our one on evangelism. And then we finished it off with a sermon about the glory of God, the God to get fit for. And that went extremely well, far better than we'd ever imagined. I did most of the preaching. I think what I often find with people is that you've got to put your absolute, you've got to put the preacher you are most confident on. You know, this is not the time to give a layman a go unless they're absolutely outstanding, or you think, oh well, I've got a new youth worker, I don't know what he's like, but I'll give him a run. You know, you've got to have your A team on. And most of the time, because I am the chief visionary and I am the chief minister, I've got to be the ones that was doing it. And I mainly did 4 out of 5 or 5 out of 6 until the very, very, very end. I gave Bruce, when I was leaving, I gave him the series to work out, and he still gave me the money one to do. So that was the way we did that. One that's a preaching series that is expository, we did one on Ephesians. And I've got some of the notes of that in the book. But we did one called Transforming Lives Through Jesus Christ. from Philippians. And we did a life for Christ, a life for community, a life for a cause, a life of contentment, a life of celebration, and a life of consecration. So you see, there's a theme that runs through them, and it's all about, you know, it's all about building you up as a person and where you're going. And so money and your attitudes to money and your attitudes to generosity form part of an ongoing theme where my major aim is to lift up you. And I remember, I've got all sorts of things like prayer meetings and Bible studies and that to assist that process. We had lots of stuff around the preaching series, but the preaching series is the jewel in the crown. And as I said, I started preparing for this months beforehand, because just like Christmas and Easter, they're big services, okay? And they're big times when people come, and you put a lot of time into that. I used to put a lot of time into Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day and Father's Day. Put a lot of time into my commitment series as well. Doesn't mean the rest of the year is not important, but I just thought these were the premier times, and I needed to be absolutely on my A game for that. If you want to do one on money, just on money itself, I didn't do any on money for commitment series, but I could have. But again, if I'm doing it on money and money management, it's sort of taking it away from vision and faith and things like that. However, when you would do it, just after I left, we had the GFC. And that would have been a wonderful time to do a series on money management. I probably would have not done it in the context of a commitment series. But I decided I would work out how to do this, because I'd never done a money series before. And I don't know how I got onto it, but I bought a couple of sermon series from Southwest Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. I just wanted to see what they did. I just wanted to see how they approached the whole thing, what they said, and they were, it was not exactly what I would have done, but I got a whole pile of good ideas. And they had a series on earning, on borrowing, on spending, on giving, on saving. And they had a whole pile of scriptures that went with them. And so you can do all of these things. And I would recommend that sort of thing as teaching on money management, because we're really bad on it. But I'd probably dislocate it. I might do that in May and do my commitment series in June. But if you've never done one like that, I'd say give it a go. I actually, when I went to Saddleback one time, I chanced on a sermon when Rick Warren did all of these in one sermon. Great message. I just came away totally blown away. They're all out of Proverbs. He took Proverbs and dealt with them all in one message. It was just a terrific message. So you can do it on money, but I would say generally do it abstracted from the commitment series. But if there is a financial crash, and I know the market's down now, but if it turns into a dislocation, people are jumping, well, that's the time to scratch when they're itching. That's not the time to say we're going to keep on going with our series on Zechariah. That's the time to jump in and say, okay, I'm going to do something practical with you from the Bible that's going to help you right now. And you know what you do as well? You have a financial management counselling pathway for them to go through. And they'll say, this guy really thinks about us. This guy cares. The vision series? Oh, yes. The vision series was Imagine. And we've talked a little bit about that. I got it from Grace Church, Indianapolis. But a church that's in love with Jesus, church that shows compassion, church that pastorally cares, church that loves the lost, church that's large and small, church for all generations. In other words, that was one I thought was really good, because I wanted to cast a vision for old, middle-aged and young. I wanted to talk about the future, I wanted to acknowledge the past, and I wanted to acknowledge where we were at the present. And there's tons of scriptures you can do to deal with those sorts of themes. If you want to preach on generosity, part of these I just preached on. I was asked to do 4 sermons in a row on generosity by a church, and generally I wouldn't do that, right? But that's what I was asked, and I thought I'll just be a sermon to the people. As it turned out, I was going on holiday, so I could only do 3 of them. But the 3 that I did was, I did one called God is Good. It happened to be Father's Day, that day I started, and I wanted to, link Father's Day in with a generosity message. So I took as a text, James 1, where it says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, who does not change. And then I just simply said to them, this is Father's Day, that's our text, but I'd like to just flesh that out for you by talking to you about something that epitomises the goodness of God expressed in this verse. Then I just went to 1 Chronicles 29 and talked about it. But I did it that way just simply because it was Father's Day and I didn't want to neglect that theme. I did a sermon on 2 Chronicles 8 called Overflow. And that was, Chronicles 8, verse 9. That's not 8 and 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty shall become rich. And Paul says after that, I want you to excel in generosity. Well, the word excel there appears in a range of ways through that text, and the fundamental meaning is overflow. And so I took some glasses into the church, a big jug full of coloured dye, and I filled up some stuff and made it overflow in front of their eyes. And that was the thing I started with, and that was the thing I finished with. And I said to them, I just don't want you to be generous this morning. The Bible is not just asking you to be generous. The Bible is asking you to overflow with generosity, to be champions in generosity. So you don't back from these things. You find gracious ways to say what the Bible is telling them anyway. And it's very interesting. If you track the word, it comes up quite a lot hidden in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 because our translations translate it different ways in different places. Naughty of them. So that was one. That was the second one. And the third one, based on Proverbs 11:25, be generous, it's good for you. And now my brain's gone. The generous man will be blessed. He who watereth the generous man will be blessed. He who waters will be watered. Will be watered himself. I can't remember the exact thing, but if you go into the King James, the liberal soul will be made fat. And that's the King James version of it. But then I expanded that concept throughout the scriptures and what generosity is all about. So they were my 3, and I told people what I did with my money. I told them what they could be doing, not what they must do, because I was making suggestions with their money. But again, that was based on that verse. I talked about generosity and what it was and how the meaning of the word had changed and what the word was in the Bible and how Paul expressed it in 2 Corinthians 9. But then I gave them illustrations of how to be generous. Now, had I gone on and done the fourth week, I would have done another one in Matthew 6:25-34, where Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock. You look at the birds of the air and you look at the lilies in the field. Our Heavenly Father feeds them. How much more will he clothe you? Because the issue is, why won't we be generous? Because we're scared that God will bail out on them. And the end of that passage, of course, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. So there's another message in a generosity series that you could do. But if you wanted even more, you could do one on the joy of generosity. The Lord loves a cheerful dinner. It's getting late in the afternoon. Give up. And so you can talk about that concept, that not only are you to be generous, you'd be happy about it. And how generosity brings joy, and how stinginess makes you miserable. And finally, I would want to talk about Matthew 6, 19-24. You could do it as generosity is an issue of the heart, and that's that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you can go. So you can attack that theme endlessly. And if you're a preacher, I used to think, how do I talk about generosity and money over 10 years? It's easy. It really is easy. Because when you pick the Bible up, it's everywhere. It is absolutely everywhere. It's in Exodus, it's in Genesis, it's in Psalms, it's in the Proverbs, it's in Chronicles, it's in Matthew, it's you can do it from the Acts, you can do it from 2 Corinthians, you can just do it everywhere. Legitimately, without doing any fiddling of the text, you just, when you start looking and seeing, it just leaps out at you and hits you in the face. I would encourage you to look at the next book if you're reading on this. You need to read up on things. But there is a book called The Paradox of Generosity. And you might be able to read, probably, hope you can see it on your notes there. But it's by Christian Smith and Hilary Davidson. And basically, I'm trying to read my notes and they've come out very small. Giving we receive and grasping we lose. And it's a sociological examination of generosity. And he examines if you're a preacher, I'd say please read the book, because it just gives you it doesn't give you theological principles, it just backs up those verses. But he examines generosity in people over five characteristics, of which giving money is one of them. And this is done over hundreds of studies of people, and the thing comes out is that generous people are happier, healthier, better relations, more loving, more cared, live longer, all of those things. And stingy people are exactly the reverse. And the word miser and the word miserable come from the same Latin root, which mean wretched. And so you can point all of these things out to the congregation. You can give them the scriptural verses and say, is there anything in society that might back this up? Well, yes, there is. And so it gives you the opportunity to say it all over again in different ways. And that was one of the books I used in the study. The thing tithing is something that's highly controversial in preaching circles. And I just toss out to you the way I decided to do it. When I went through college, we didn't really do it. We were more interested in academic things. When I went into my first curacy, my rector gave me a little pamphlet on tithing, and I read some stuff there, and I said, well, maybe that's right, I don't know, you know. Over the next few years, I had this feeling about it, but I still really didn't know all that much about it, and I was still always too busy to really do the work on it. So when I retired, and I'd been preaching a little bit about what I thought was correct, at Fig Tree. But when I retired, I thought, I'm going to write a book, I'm going to write a chapter on tithing, and I'm going to really research it. And I'm really hoping that when I finish the research, I agree with where I started, because that would be really bad if I didn't. And I just want to tell you where I came to. But the good thing was that when I finished, I came to a paper by John Piper and a paper by Tim Keller, both on tithing. And I read both of them, and they pretty much were identically with where I had landed. And I thought, oh, thank goodness for that. You know, these guys are pretty heavyweights, and I'm not going to be too far on. But this is the way, and this viewpoint goes back way, way, way back in early Christian exegesis. There's a debate about whether Old Testament tithing carries over into the New Testament. And some people are passionately believing that it does, and some people are equally passionate believing it doesn't. But where I came to thinking about it, and this is the Piper-Keller line as well, independently of poor old my brain, was the Bible talks about generosity all over the place. Okay? If you go to a passage like Malachi 3, where they are accused of robbing God by not tithing, the people there are peasant farmers. You know, the Lord is saying to them, you know, your crops are going to fail and the locusts are going to come and do you in. So these are people who are told that they're robbing God and they're going to get it in the backside if they don't give their tithe. Now, what about me? My value is not necessarily a 10%. My value is generosity. But here is the core for me. You can work this out any way you like, but this is where it comes to me. And I say this to congregations, and you can get these figures all over the place. We live, you and I, in Australia, in the second most affluent country in the world. As far as I know, the latest one was Switzerland number one, Australia number two. Now, we are just so affluent. And we live in one of the most affluent times in our history. Okay, so it's not that we're going down. You know, we're way up there in terms of world thing, and we're way up there historically. Okay, so I'm preaching to you about being generous. How can I say that I am a generous person if I give less than an Old Testament peasant farmer who would starve if his crops failed? It does not compute to me. If my crops equivalently fail, I go down to Centrelink. A few years ago, we had the GFC, and we had the government giving us $1,000 each. My clever successor, Ian Barnett, he then had a manna from Kevin appeal. Really cool. I just thought, that's a brain on that guy. Okay? But see, so I've come to the point of view that whatever you think legally about it, I use the 10% as a springboard. So it's not a threshold that I might climb up to. I can't even conceive of my even dreaming about saying I'm a generous person. And I'm not saying I am, but I can't even think about myself in that category unless I am giving more than somebody from the Old Testament. Now, interestingly enough, you read John Chrysostom going back into the 4th, 5th century, same thing. Different quote, but same sort of thing. So it's a very old understanding of the scriptural data. If you're a preacher and you're interested, I've got in my my book there references, and you can pull these down from the internet. There's a wonderful book written about 1900 called The Sacred Tithe by a guy called Henry Lansell. And it is an absolute mine of information. He was a Lawrence of Arabia type Anglican clergyman who roamed all over the ancient world collecting every possible discussion about giving money out of every tribe, Christian and non-Christian, that you could ever imagine. It really, really interesting. And the point is, everybody tithed. That was the basic point. You can go everywhere, and he's just got it listed in endless detail. So if you want to know a history of the tithe, go to Lansell. If you don't like tithing, I give you a reference to a PhD thesis written by an American guy that you can again pull off the internet. So if you'd like to look at the other sides of the argument, you can look at him. And he deals with generosity as well. My point is I try and put them together by saying, okay, I'm not going to fight about whether the Old Testament law continues to the New Testament. I'm going to say I can't be generous if I give less than a tithe. So that was where I came to with the congregation. I didn't say to them, you must tithe. I used to say to them, I tithe, and this is why I tithe, and I'm encouraging you to follow me. I recognise this is controversial. You know, you might now think I'm an evil person. Steve may not take me to the airport again. And now I require a lift. I'll get an Uber. So now I just want to keep my watch on my time because, we're 2:24. All right, I'm going to stop there for a moment because I want to play. The time goes so quickly. It really rockets. But I'm going to play a little bit of Jason Elsmore. Firstly, I'm going to play the first 2 or 3 minutes of his sermon. It's called The Giving Talk. And if you want, I've referenced the rest of it. It's Gateway Baptist Media, and that's in Brisbane, October 2013, if you want the reference. This guy is an off-the-charts communicator. Hey, but this is the first little bit. Okay.
It's good to be back. We took the second week of the school holidays off, and we're away last weekend. And I said to Susan at the end of the week, you know, might be good if Joey got to go down to Sydney and see his cousins. He hasn't caught up with his cousins for a while, so I'll take him down for the weekend if you like. She says, oh, you're a good dad. That'd be a great thing to do. And by the way, the grand final is on just up the road. And I've been a Manly supporter since 1976, since I was 4 years old. I know nobody else loves Manly, but I passionately love Manly. And a fight broke out right next to us with about 10 minutes to go. And Joey starts, it was Rooster supporter's fault. And Joey's starting to panic and he says, Dad, let's go home. I said, mate, there's 10 minutes left of the grand final. We are not going home now. In hindsight, I should have gone home. But it's really, really good to be here. And I got really good news for everybody today. Today, I'm going to talk about giving. Everyone turn to the person next to you, give them a high five and say, I'm so glad it's the giving talk today. Now, I've actually given this message a somewhat intriguing title so that you didn't turn around the minute you walked through those doors and got your message notes and just found out it's just the giving talk. I've called this giving talk 10 Ripe Pineapples and 5 Full Buckets. So you're just going to have to wait a few minutes to find out why. But essentially, this is the giving talk.
Okay,
it's a talk
just pause
on general.
This is typical Jason. You notice what he's saying. He's addressing the problem straight away. It's the money talk. You might have brought a friend to this. In fact, I think he goes on. Could we just play another couple of seconds? I think he goes on and talks a little bit about
this. Giving. And for some of you, as soon as I say that we're talking about giving today, there's bad thoughts that come into your mind. Some of you are thinking, man, the church just wants more money again. And I'm not giving any away. Some of you simply just wish you hadn't come today. Every time we talk about money, you feel guilty because you just don't think that you can afford to give. Some of you are really, really glad that you didn't invite your friends to church today because you don't want them to think that the church is all about money. And some of you are really cranky with me right now because you did invite your friends to church today. And you wish you'd checked the website before you came and you'd never invited them.
Okay, we pause it there. Okay, you see what he's doing? He's overcoming the implicit thing that he knows is there in the congregation. It's the money talk. Rats, why did I come today for the money talk? Well, he doesn't walk away from it. He doesn't bury it. He actually nails it. And he tries to make a joke about it. He makes it a bit funny. Very typical of Jason. Now, what he does, and I'd love to, the whole sermon is 50 minutes. I'd love to show you all of it. He then goes on for quite a while talking about you give to who you love. And so if you can imagine, you give to who you love. And then he goes on to give an illustration about giving money in ancient Israel and the way the tithing concept happened in ancient Israel. But this again is typical of Jason. When I did some work on tithing, I had 10 apples. Jason brings in 100 pineapples. So there's a whopping great heap of pineapples. I say that to you because this is a little bit dim on the screen, unfortunately. But so could we go through to about 10 and a half minutes, to the 10 and a half minute level. But he's talking now about you give to who you love, and he talks about how he loves his wife and he loves his dog and what he does all
free from slavery, and he's given them a new land, and he shows them how to respond back to God in love. And if you're reading the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus and a couple other spots, it talks about...
Yeah, that was good. That was where, that was right, I think. Yeah, I think that was all right. Yeah.
About this law. Hey, it's good to be back. We took the last the second week of the school. Hey, but you forget out the very $2. I bought $1, but I ain't, and so do you.
You do. We all do. We give generously to the ones that we love. Now, obviously, you love more people than what actually show up on your bank statement. But we all give our greatest gifts and we make our biggest sacrifices for the ones that we love the most. Your bank statement, it tells you who you love the most. It tells you who comes first in your life. Jesus went on to say, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I don't have to be saved, and you'll be set free from slavery. I'll set you free. What it talks about is the way that if you love me and trust me, I want you to give to me and to my purposes. One of the laws was to regularly give, or many of the laws actually were to regularly give to God. I'm just going to read one of them, Leviticus 27. It says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, it belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Who here can tell me what a tithe means? Did someone say 1%? 2%? Someone tell me? 10. Oh, good, we do know. 10%. I was just checking. We do understand. Tithe does mean 10%. He says, bring it to the temple. Bring it to the temple to provide for the priests who are going to help you to worship and to be distributed by the priests for all of your religious festivals and all of the ministry that goes on in the temple, and so that we can give to the poor when they come. Bring it into the temple, 10% of your grain, 10% of your fruit. It's a time before Visa, a time before MasterCard, a time before ATMs. The majority of people rarely used cash or coins. People lived by what they produced from the land. Now I want you to imagine yourself, just put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Imagine you're one of those people that God has rescued from slavery. He's rescued you and he's given you a fertile land to live in. I know they didn't settle in Queensland, but I want you to imagine that you are a pineapple farmer. All right, on your little plot of land that God has given you, you grow pineapples. And one year, you harvest 100 pineapples. That's a lot of pineapples. I mean, what are you going to do with 100 pineapples? I mean, you can drink pineapple juice, you can have fresh pineapple, barbecued pineapple, pineapple chunks, you can make pineapple cake. My mum used to do this disgusting thing with pineapple. My mum's a good cook, but this is the one thing I could never eat. She used to call it, she said they were ham steaks. She used to put pineapple on top of cheese and grill them under the griller. That wasn't a ham steak, it was like thick chunks of Devon. And it was disgusting. She'd put a bit of pineapple on top and cheese over the top. Who's had that? Keep your hand up if you like that. It's disgusting. And anyway, I imagine if you're a pineapple farmer, you probably had to have that once a week. I'm glad you wouldn't have had the ham bit probably, but you could have had thick chunks of Devon because there's no real meat in it. But yes, there's a lot of pineapples. Now, if as God said, you followed the law, you loved God, you trusted God, how many of these 100 pineapples are to go to God? How many? 10. All right, so if they're going to follow the law, they're going to take 10 pineapples. Just count them out for me so we don't get it wrong. All right, 10 pineapples to God. See if they'll behave in this service. Oh, stinking rotten things. Just amuse yourselves just for a second. Now, what do you notice about this picture? What do you notice? There's still a lot of pineapples. You still got 90 pineapples. I mean, what are you going to do with that many pineapples? Just giving 10 measly ones to God. You've still got a lot of pineapples. Now, what would you call a farmer that kind of looked at the 90 pineapples he had left and said, you know what, I don't think I've got enough pineapples. I don't want to give that many to God. I'm going to take a few back. You won't notice if I just give him 8.5. I don't have enough for myself. I'm going to sneakily take some back from God. What would be a word that would describe a pineapple farmer like that? What word might we use? Greedy! How could you be that greedy? This is a God who saved you from slavery. He gave you the land to live in. He made the rain come down to grow your pineapples. And when it comes time to give some back to God for worship and to see his name proclaimed in the nation, you want to sneak some back. That's just greedy. Well, what would you call a pineapple farmer that kind of looked at all of his pineapples, but then stupidly looked at Farmer Jones down the road and saw that he actually had 112 pineapples, 12 more than him. And he thought, man, I don't feel so good about myself anymore. I don't have as many pineapples, and therefore I won't have as many horses in the garage. And, you know, I don't feel good about my life. I'm not as satisfied, you know, with my life anymore. So I have close to the same number of Farmer Jonesy down the road. I'm going to take just a couple more back for me. What might be, this one's a bit harder, but what might be a word we would use to describe that kind of pineapple farmer? I'd say discontent. I heard someone down the front whisper it. Discontent. And as if if you're not happy with 90 pineapples, you're not satisfied with your life, you're not content with all that you have, as if all of a sudden joy is going to fill your heart and you're going to feel content and satisfied because you now have 94 pineapples and you've given less to God. Now, what would we call a pineapple farmer who is waiting for his pineapples to ripen? They haven't ripened yet, but an 80-inch LED TV came on the market before his pineapples had ripened. And he really, really, really wanted that 80-inch LED TV. And so he went to Farmer Westpac down the road and he borrowed 45 pineapples off Farmer Westpac at 22.5% interest to buy this TV that he really, really needed. But the problem was, by the time his pineapples actually ripened, he owed Farmer Westpac 107 pineapples for this TV. And so he couldn't possibly give any pineapples to God because he already owed it all somewhere else. What word would we use to describe that kind of pineapple farmer? Foolish. That's just poor financial management. As if you would be that foolish with your pineapples. That's crazy talk. And we look at this and we think, yeah, as if. Now, when it comes to pineapples, you know, as if, as if we would be that greedy that we'd want to take a little bit more back for ourselves because we don't have enough pineapples. And as if we would be stupid enough to think that my contentment in life and my sense of satisfaction and of joy would come by just having a couple more pineapples for myself. We say, as if you'd do that. That's stupid. And as if you'd borrow so many pineapples as some extortionist like Farmer Westpac down the road, that by the time your pineapples came in, you simply had no pineapples left to give to God. As if. And when we're talking about pineapples, we'd all go, as if, that's stupid. Who needs that many pineapples? But when it comes to money, many of us have fallen into those traps. We've taken a little bit back from God because we're greedy. We've taken a little bit back from God.
Can we just pause it there for a second? Look, I'm just wondering, because that is so light, would it be just possible to get up very quickly a stand and just turn that one round? Because we might be able to actually see that one in conjunction with that, so people could look at me. There seems to be some thing up there maybe that we could stick it on. Is that possible? Just to, it could be just picked up and turned around? Is that movable? Back on? Okay. Well, maybe that one can just go in the meantime. Is it happening? No. Well, what about this one? Can we just put that one down and just pick that one up and put it over? It's coming? Excellent. All right, great. Could we now go, please? Now, just while the guy... Could we go to... 35 minutes. 35 minutes in from the start, not 35 minutes forward. What he then goes on to do is to give you four biblical principles of giving. Give proportionally, give regularly, give sacrificially, give cheerfully. I'm not giving you those, A, because we haven't got time, but B, what I find is that clergy know the theology. It's the communication of sensitive issues that's often, and Jason is a master of communicating these sensitive, because he makes you sit there and listen and laugh at yourself and enjoy yourself. So this will be where he starts to talk to you. Listen to him talk about how the church has got a budget shortfall. It's a masterpiece.
I just want to finish this morning with three quick encouragements and two big challenges today to give with abundant generosity. Let me start with the three encouragements. There's actually five buckets that we pour our money into at Gateway when we give to see people's lives changed around the world. I think if I take this off, it might show you what they are. Is there some signs under there? Awesome. All right, what's the first one? Gateway Beyond. All right, if you haven't been here long, Gateway Beyond is our commitment to send people and to support projects right the way around the world who are taking the love and the grace and the healing of Jesus to people who will never walk through our doors, in prisons like you heard about today, to Africa, to Asia, right around the world. We've got people, we've got projects, and we give generously. In 2007, we were given $260,000 into that bucket to do that. Because of your abundant generosity, in 2013, we have promised to give over $513,000. In actual fact, at this point of time, this bucket is actually overflowing. Oh, you gotta be kidding me. This bucket is overflowing. It's overflowing. That's very, very exciting, people. Giving with an abundant generosity. And I want to assure you that none of this money that's overflowing will ever be wasted. For the first time, we are actually storing up a reserve in Gateway Beyond for the next generation of missionaries we are going to send from this place, and we're going to bless them with an abundant generosity. What's the next one say? Okay, in 2007, we started exploring the possibility of opening a vocational training center for girls rescued from sex trafficking in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. In 2007, that bucket was empty. But we really trusted that God was going to provide. That God was going to bring what we needed to see that open. And we did start in 2008 giving with abundant generosity. We opened The doors of Bloom in Phnom Penh, and over 60 girls now have been rescued and have real hope for the future and employed. And just because of your incredible generosity last year, you actually gave $424,000 to Bloom in 2012. Just a few weeks ago, we opened the doors and we just had the first graduation of girls, of our second one in Blossom in Siem Reap. And this one too is overflowing. That bucket that was empty 6 years ago is overflowing today. And once again, we have a reserve there to ensure, even if you stop giving for the next little while, that ministry will continue for some time to come. What's the next one say? Okay, in 2007, our community care ministries were growing. More ministries were being added to it, just reaching out to needy people in our community. And we found out that we could actually set up a tax-deductible fund. There was $0 in that bucket in 2007. In 2012, you gave over $150,000 to help those families like I'm talking about in great financial need, families that need a food hamper, families that need basic household goods, families that need some counselling and just need some help in their time of need. And once again, this bucket is also... I am useless at this. Overflowing. Three buckets. Two of them that 6 years ago was zero, empty buckets. One that was half full compared to what we've given now. That's encouraging. You've been giving with an abundant generosity. Our biggest bucket at the moment here at Gateway is our general giving bucket. And in 2007, our budget we gave into this... bucket $1.1 million. Now this basically pays for all of our ministries and our staff and our ongoing expenses that these three don't cover. Alright, we were given $1.1 million in 2007. This year with all our congregations here and down at Ormo, we have a budget of just over $2 million. Unfortunately, at the moment, this bucket is not quite full. In fact, we're about $130,000 behind budget for this year. Those three are overflowing. This one's not quite full. We're still giving more than what we ever have before, but it's not quite full. And that's a challenge for us. If we want all of our ministries and all of the great staff we've brought on board this year to stay on board next year, we're going to need to all give our 10 pineapples. That's going to take every one of us and fill this bucket up as well. Because we've got a challenge coming. If you look around today, we're starting to fill up again as a church. We actually have more people in this congregation alone than we did at our 9 a.m. congregation when we went to two congregations in 2009. More people just here alone. All of our rooms are full. Our kids are split into three different rooms. Our coffee shop is always overrun. We've run out of office space. We need to start building some more buildings and making some more space for more people to hear the life-changing message of Jesus. Just a reality. And because of the size of our church and the size of buildings we need to build, that's actually going to cost around $5 million in the first stage. And at the moment, there are $0 in that bucket. But I want to encourage you, because we've had some zero buckets in the last 6 years that are now full to overflowing. We've had some half full buckets that are now full to overflowing. And we've got some buckets that have doubled in size, essentially because we now have about twice as many people that are part of our church. And this will be a sacrifice for us to make this happen. But we need to do it. We don't ever want to turn away people that want to walk through our doors and hear about Jesus. We want to continually, as a church, to grow bigger. And
okay. Let me make a couple of comments on that. It goes on for a few minutes and Jason takes a lead and he tells them that he actually gives more than 10%. I can't remember what figure he gave, but I think he might have been about 16%. He didn't actually give a dollar figure, he gave his percentage, and then he called people to get on board. But you notice that the general offertory is underfunded, right? It's short, as general offertories often are. But when you go through the process, by the time they get to that, people don't care. They just want the place to go on. And he then gives you the next big challenge. He doesn't say, oh, woe is me. He says, look at all these brilliant things you've done. We're helping people everywhere, in the poor, in the brothels, in this place, and you've just abundant generosity. We need some more in this bucket. Yeah, okay, but look how great you've been. And we're not going to stop. We're going to build a whopping great building, and we're going to win more people for Jesus. So by the time that guy, we finished that, people were almost ecstatic. They just love it. And I can tell you the outcome of that. A couple of years later, I mean, they basically got the extra money, but a couple of years later, they built, using the same sort of technique as I described to you this morning on the building, they built probably the best youth and children's ministry centre in Australia. That was in 2015, and they had their appeal in March, and they raised, given and pledged over 3 years, $5 million. $5.5 million, which has now been paid off, okay? And they've got this spectacular centre. But May, it was Mission Month. So they went back and they raised over $500,000 in 2 months later for missions. Then, of course, they come to August, and August is Compassion Month. I was away for that, so I don't know what they what they raised. But Compassion Month is always very well supported. I came back from overseas at the end of September, and Jason was looking a little bit grim. He's saying, "Oh, you know, we're about $100,000 down." So he said, "Oh, I have to talk about that." So he got up in the November of 2015. That was 2013, and he said, "Oh," he said, "you know, we've been doing all these great things, and this is happening, and that's happening. We're about $100,000 in the bucket down, but I'd really like you to give some more so we could do that, fix that up." And that was all he said. But such high credibility did he have that he got up a couple of weeks later and said, "Thank you, about $120,000 has come in, that's really good. But now, of course, you know, every year we have our Christmas appeal, and we want to set up another centre to win girls from brothels in the Philippines. And so I'm putting a $250,000 challenge to you at Christmas for that." And that money came in as well. So the reason that I'm saying is to you, it's got to be biblical. I didn't show you the biblical side of Jason's preaching. He's very good on the Bible. I haven't heard him make any mistakes, as far as I'm concerned, anyway. But he's absolutely inspirational. And that was an example. I couldn't explain the inspiration to you. I had to show you the inspiration. And he pretty much does that sort of thing over ranges of sermons every week. And the church is very well run. And my treasurer, who was a very, very good treasurer, came up to visit me 1 year. And I thought, he said, "Can I come to church with you?" And I thought, oh, two things. I thought, I hope Jason is preaching this morning, and I hope he's got a good topic. Well, Jason was preaching, but he had fasting. And I thought, oh, blimey, you know, I'm bringing my friend here to church, and he's got to get a sermon on fasting. What's he going to do with that? It was spectacularly good. It was so good that my treasurer turned to me and said, "This church will never have a problem with money when you've got a man that can preach like that." I would say encourage you, go to Gateway Baptist website. Jason, on his off days, he's excellent. On his on days, he's mind-blowing. And he's good because he's got his theology and he's able to communicate that with absolute joy and enthusiasm. And he's a Western suburbs guy, so he's very ocker. And people just love hearing these spectacular stories that Jason will tell. But he disarms people with those sort of things. So I'm thinking, with your preaching, these are the times when you're pulling out your absolute best stops. And what I did was I spent years learning how to do it, because I didn't know how to do it. And the way I did, and I'm encouraging you to do it, I went to pretty much, and now with the genius of the internet, you can hear the best people in the world preach on giving. So I'm not supposed to say this anymore. I went to the Willow Creek website. I don't know whether you're supposed to mention Willow Creek anymore, but that is a tragedy, whatever happened there. But I heard some brilliant sermons on giving there. I went to Rick Warren's one. I went to Louisville, Kentucky one. You listen to Andy Stanley. I've listened to great Australian preachers. I mean, I listened to Ray Galea on it, Bruce Clark, my colleague. Pentecostal, there was a charismatic guy in a Church of Christ down in Melbourne called Alan Meyer, just simply magnificent. And see, what you're trying to do with your preaching is, this is a concept that sometimes will be difficult to people to get over, or difficult to listen, and you've got to develop your own voice. Okay, I'm not saying listen to Bill Hybels and copy him. I'm saying listen and see what good ideas you can get. And listen to Rick Warren and see what good ideas you can get. And listen to Jason Elsmore. And then see what you feel comfortable within your own skin getting over. Because I've listened a lot to John Maxwell. I'm thinking, I can't possibly say that, I just can't say. He was just outlandish, some of the things he said to people, in one sermon I heard him say, if you've got a need this morning, stand up here. And people stand up. And he said, but if you're not tithing, sit down, because God's not going to be blessing what he's saying he's cursing. I can't say that, but I could say other stuff, and I think, well, that's an insight, that's cultural, that's American, that's English, but I can say something like that. I can rephrase that in my terms to my congregation. But I spent years learning how to do this before I stole a few sermon series. I acknowledged them to the congregation. I said, this sermon series is based on a similar sermon series preached in San Diego, California by so-and-so. I would say that to them out there. I'd show modified. And I gradually got to learn how to do it. And once you learn how to do it, then it all clicks in, and you know how to get the biblical passages across and get them across in a communicative way and a way that is inspirational as well, and builds people up so they're absolutely thrilled with it. So if you do this right, you won't have people fighting you. You'll have people leaping on top of the seats and saying, come on, give it a go. Let's go again. So we could do a million more things on that. I think it's pretty much 3 o'clock, isn't it? So I just wanted to say thank you so much for being here. I've loved being part of you. I just love the fact that you've got a vision for your churches and a vision for your city. And I'm just want to honour that and honour you. And I really just pray that for some of you, you will go home, you'll take the book, you'll read it together with your parish council members or your elders, and you'll go and do something about it. Because I go right back to the start. If 83-year-old Jim, part-time, can do it, we can all do it. Can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for being here in Canberra today, and I thank you for being here with your people. I come from Brisbane, they come from Canberra, and yet we have a common bond and a common heart and a common Lord, and it's because we've got a common Lord we have a common vision to see this world, our world, our secular world of Australia, to see it come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to see lives transformed, to see churches flourishing, to see men and women of holiness go forward, and to see the next generation of congregational members, our children at the moment, the next generation to come up and know the Lord Jesus and go forth under his flag and under his banner to keep on transforming our nation to you. And we can't do this ourselves, Lord, and it's not about money, it's about our hearts, and it's about you, and it's about your glory, and about your power. And I pray that you will make your work flourish in this place, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Please join me in thanking God.